This is the fifth part in this series on generational curses. Now, if you have not heard the other messages, then I would encourage you to get the tapes, because I'm not going to go back and do much review at all. I will review a little bit from last week to kind of get a running start into tonight. But what we have found according to the Word, and again, I'm going to be saying some things that, if you haven't heard everything up till now, you might think, well, bless God, I don't agree with that. Well, get the tapes and follow along in the Word of God and then see whether or not you agree. Not with me, but with what you're going to see in the Word. What we have found is that the way generational curses are taught, the way that they typically are presented to the body of Christ, is 100% unscriptural. There is nothing to support it in the Word of God. You say, well, Brother Martin, you sound adamant. Well, I am. And again, briefly, if it were that major of an issue, Jesus Christ would have said something about it. And the apostles would have written something about it. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any reference to anything like that whatsoever. Absolutely nowhere. Go back and check it out for yourself. And, you say, but Brother Martin, there are verses. I know, there are verses. Remember the other night? Well, other night, the first couple of messages, how I had my computer up here, we had the PowerPoint, and we flashed the messages right up on the screen, did we not? All those verses that are used to teach that generational curses are real. We found out where those verses come from, and once we found out where those verses come from and their origin, we found out that they cannot apply to us today. It is impossible to use those in a setting the way that they have typically been used. And that alone should set a lot of people free, because once you find out, and again, let's drop back here for just a moment. The people that preach this, it is not their intention to mislead. They honestly think they're helping people. They're trying to help people. The problem is they're helping people from the wrong perspective. They're helping them in a way that it's not going to work. Well, we found out, we talked last time about the whole thing of where people deal with physical things, such as, great-grandma had cancer, and grandma had cancer, and mama had cancer. Now I've got cancer. Hopefully, Sissy won't get cancer, but, I'm sure she will, because that's just something that, it's a curse, generational curse. And so, altar call, pray to break the curse, so on and so forth. Daddy was an alcoholic, granddaddy was an alcoholic, now Junior's an alcoholic. And on it goes. One preacher even said, and has written, that eye problems such as nearsightedness, if mama's nearsighted and daddy's nearsighted and all this other, and grandpa's nearsighted and on down the line it goes, that's a generational curse. That nearsightedness is all these kinds of things are brought up. Well, we found out that that's not true. And if you remember, the last time we were together, we talked about the fact, we discovered in Scripture where these problems come from. How that it all goes back to what took place in Genesis with Adam. And how that when Adam sinned, that sin started in the realm of the spiritual, but Adam died, he was 930 years old when he died. And so he sinned, and from the time he sinned to the time that he reached 930, the death that took place in his spirit moved in his body, and he died. He eventually died. It was never God's plan for him to do that, but that's what happened, because in Romans chapter 5 it says that through one man sinned into the world, and death by sin. And that word world is the word cosmos, and simply defined, it means the sum total of the material universe. And get the tape for a lot more clarity and explanation on that. But we found out that, until these bodies are glorified, there is corruption at work in them. And it has nothing to do with the generational curse, unless you want to call what happened with Adam. And we talked about this, how that the fact that these bodies are not glorified, and we do have to deal with issues that come about in the physical body. That is the generational curse that Christians have to deal with. It goes all the way back to Adam. Has nothing to do with sin. Has nothing to do with iniquity that grandma or grandpa or great grandpa did. Has everything to do with the fact that the bodies have not yet been glorified. But even in Romans and other passages, it talks about how that the day is coming. These bodies are going to be glorified. And once these bodies are glorified, you don't have to deal with this stuff anymore. And now think of it like this. God's going to take us all the way back to his original plan with Adam in Genesis, where he started. See? So it's not, you know, nearsightedness is not a generational curse. We talked about the fact that there are defects in the strands of DNA and all this kind of stuff. And how that if grandpappy has a defect in his genetic DNA and makeup, that will be passed down to Junior. And then it gets passed down to the next person. It's not because somebody sinned. It's because nobody's glorified yet. But I'll guarantee you this. When you're glorified, all that DNA, and I don't know how it's all going to happen. I cannot explain it to you. But there is going to be a perfection that is going to take place in these bodies. And you're not going to need glasses. You're not going to need, you know, tummy stuff. You're not going to need Band-Aids. Are you with me? You're not going to need this stuff. Because we will be living in a glorified state. The Bible says that the way Jesus presently exists is how we shall one day exist. As he is glorified, we also shall be glorified. So it has nothing to do with great grandpappy and all this other and the sin they committed. It has everything to do with we are housed in a non-glorified body. Now this messes up a whole lot of people's theology because they want to blame a curse. Why don't you just accept it for what it is? The fact that you're not glorified yet. On the inside, yeah, you're born again. You have the nature of Christ and all that, but on the outside, you're not. Well, if you look over in 1 Timothy, open up there. I'm going to show you something. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Now, again, this passage that I'm getting ready to show you, I'm going to show you two verses. Well, a couple of verses here in Timothy, and then we're going to go over to another passage over place over in Titus. I'm going to give you two examples here. And, guys, I'm telling you right now, what I'm getting ready to show you... You know, if you're listening to this by tape and you're really starting to get upset with me, you know, don't get upset with me. Pray about it. And don't send me a bunch of mean letters. Pray about it. If you're a preacher and somebody's passed these tapes on and you've always been preaching about generational curses and, you know, you're starting to sense that, hey, guys, you understand? When you're confronted with truth, you've got a choice. You either go with truth or hold on to tradition. It's one of the two. And we've talked about deception before, how that as long as you're deceived, you don't know it. But the moment the deception is exposed, it then becomes a revealed lie. And you have a choice. Go with truth or continue to embrace what you now know is a lie. For some preachers, if they embrace truth, it will destroy years of preaching. And that's not an easy thing to admit. That's not an easy thing to deal with. How can you suddenly stand up in front of people, especially if you have a big ministry, television and all this other, and the very thing that you've been known for, or one of the things that you've been known for, you suddenly have to stand up and say, I've been wrong? And you sold like $80,000 worth of tapes about something you were wrong? You think anybody might want a refund? You going to handle that? Can you see how the domino effect it can have? Anyway, another reason why to pray in the Spirit and to have that anointing of truth released on the inside. But nevertheless, here in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, just start reading in verse 3. Paul's speaking to Timothy, writes to him, and he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Now, turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Just look at one verse here. Paul is writing to Titus. And he says, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Okay, what are genealogies? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that word. But let me give you an idea of what this word represents to the people at that time. And what's interesting is that what they were doing, I think the Greek word is like genealogia, something like that. But anyway, part of its meaning is this. It was a practice that they were doing back in those days, the Jews, especially the Jews. They would dig around to find out as much as they could about their ancestors, to find out how things that happened in their ancestors' life would impact their life and their future and dictate its course. What does that sound like to you? Can you see a correlation between that and the generational curse stuff? In other words, you've got to dig around in your family's past to find out what the sins are so you can confess and repent those sins, because until you do and break that curse, what they did in the past is controlling your life and your future. Can you see it? And Paul is writing to Timothy and to Titus, and part of what he's wanting them to do is to correct wrong doctrine. Part of the wrong doctrine involves the genealogies. So therefore, if we take that and apply it today, do you understand that from God's perspective, I have no business trying to dig around in my family's past to find out what Grandpappy did so I can run to an altar, confess it before God, and repent of it so that I can break a curse? The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I can't be looking unto Jesus if I'm looking to my family's past, trying to find out what kind of curses to break. The only reason I'm going to believe that I still have a bunch of curses operating in my life is if I do not understand the fullness of what Jesus did for me. See, you don't have to be concerned about generational curses if you just tell somebody how to get into the presence of Jesus and stay there. Because when you stay in His presence, He's going to be able to reveal Himself to you in such a way that you'll begin to understand what He did for you, and you're not going to have to turn back to your past. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Let's go there. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, here's what's amazing. A lot of the ministers, there are ministers that preach generational curses also preach this verse. But now, it's not just a matter of faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let's put it another way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing truth. Because I can take the word of God and make it say something that it doesn't say, such as generational curse. But that's not truth. However, if I keep drilling you with it, look over in Mark. Mark chapter 7. Jesus made a statement. We'll look at one verse here. Jesus made a statement in verse 13. He said, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, we all know from past teaching that what he's making reference to is this, that the religious leaders were taking truth, but they were mixing truth with their tradition. And so, yeah, they would present truth to the people, but then they would throw in the traditions, and the traditions were rendering the truth ineffective in the lives of the believers. I'm going to give you an example. Turn over to John chapter 9. We looked at this before, but we'll look at it again because it fits in here so well. I'm going to show you again a tradition that they had taught the people, that the religious leaders had taught the people. In John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Okay? He was blind from birth, and they asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, what they're saying is that his blindness, the disciples now, they're saying this man's blindness is a result of sin. So what we want to know, Jesus, is who sinned? In other words, they notice what they didn't ask. They did not ask, Jesus, is this man's blindness a result of sin? They asked an assumptive question. The assumption was, sin caused this blindness. So what we want to know is, who did it? Parents or the man, that he was born blind? Well, the only way that he could have done that to be born blind was if he had sinned before being born. You see what I'm saying? That was the teaching of the day. They taught that if a baby was born with some kind of a defect, that either the parents committed a sin or the baby committed a sin while in the mother's womb. Absolutely ludicrous. But not only had these Jewish boys been taught the law, they had also been taught the tradition. The tradition said babies can sin while in the womb. So now here they are, grown men, and they are firmly convinced this is true. So they come across a man who's been blind from birth, and they just take the tradition and apply it to this situation, and they ask, well, now, Jesus, who was it that did sin, this man or his parents? Because, Jesus, after all, we know somebody did, either his parents or him, or he would not have been born this way. Well, look what happens. Jesus answered, verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." Now, we're not going to go all on and break down this verse and this story and everything. We've done this in the past. But he answered the question, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned." In other words, he said, you guys are believing a wrong doctrine. Neither one sinned. Neither one of these people sinned, not his mom and dad, nor him. In other words, he was saying, you guys have been misled, but you were convinced you were hearing the truth. Now, why was that? Because over and over and over and over and over, they heard, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, Ten Commandments. But then they also heard, sin in the womb, born with defect. Sin in the womb, born with defect. So they grow up having a little bit of truth and a little bit of tradition, but the tradition renders the truth ineffective. So what have they put their faith in? The tradition. Do you see this? Now, the whole thing of the generational curses. We hear these verses, and we went, you know, with the PowerPoint on the screen and all this other, and we saw all those verses that talks about, you know, the iniquity of the father, third and fourth generation, iniquity of the father, third and fourth generation, iniquity of the father, third and fourth generation. And, you know, I'm up here, you're out there, and I'm watching you as we're going through this, and I see these, yeah, that's right, I could see the expressions. I could see some of the heads moving. I could even see some of the eyeballs. I mean, everybody was okay until we got to Ezekiel 18 and flashed that one on the screen, where it says that the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Now, guys, I'm telling you right now, that moment when we hit that verse and I looked out, there were people that were struggling in a major way with what they were seeing. It was almost like they were, I mean, I could see it. It was like they were sitting there thinking, but that can't be right. You have to bear the iniquity of your father. I mean, that's what I've been taught. That's the generational curse. And, No, that verse up there can't be in the Bible. But it is. But if it is, then what? I'm serious. I saw that going on when I was up here. And quite frankly, I don't know that I've ever seen it to that extent with any other sermon, any other verse ever. What I saw going on out there. Because at that moment, there were people being confronted with the possibility that they were basing all their problems on something that did not exist. If that's true, we've got a major problem. Because if I can't blame it on something that doesn't exist, that means something else is involved. Well, what is it? Well, we dealt with part of that last week. Remember the physical aspect of it? But I want to show you something else here in this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, what happens is this. People hear these, they get the tapes, they get the books, they sit on watch the TV, you know, oh, did you know that Brother So-and-so is going to be on, you know, the blankety-blank TV program, and he's going to be teaching about generational curses. Oh, really? When is that? You know, well, I can't be home, so I'll tape it and watch it later, and blah, blah, blah. Oh, did you see that? Yeah. Oh, was that good or not? Oh, I understand now why I've got all these problems. I understand now why I'm going through. Oh, I tell you, we need to get out there to his church. We need to get out there to his next crusade and have this thing broken off our lives. We need to do this, and we need to do. And see, you might kind of laugh at this. It goes on. It goes on, guys. Now, here's what happens. You have these people that present this information, and again, they mean well. They're not trying to hurt people at all. They're trying to help. But they present this information, and the only reason they present it is because they believe it. And the only reason they believe it is, I don't know, maybe they heard somebody teach it. But now here's the thing about it. I have yet to find the intense teaching about generational curses existing in the body of Christ beyond the last, say, 25 years. It's like it's just come up in the last 25 years. I mean, it's existed, but I mean, it's like it's been emphasized more heavily than ever before in the last, like, 20, 25 years. Now, it's presented, it's taught, and people hear this. And not only do they hear it, but they hear the verses, and they follow along, you know, turn to, and they read it. It's like, oh my gosh, there it is. You know, sins of the father, iniquity of the father, third and fourth generation. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. There it is. Confess and repent. Oh my goodness, oh my. Well, we got to do it. We got to do it. And again, nobody ever takes them back to show them where those verses came from and how they ended up in the Bible in the first place. But all they do is they show it. And they say, well, my gosh, it's just the Word. I mean, and then listen to it. Why he's on, you know, the blankety-blank TV program. Why, they wouldn't have him on there if it weren't true. And my goodness, why, you know the size of his church. Why, he's got 5,000 people. My God, 5,000 people wouldn't go to a church if the guy's preaching wrong stuff. Yeah, they would. And so, we hear this. And not only do we hear Preacher A saying it, Preacher B writes about it. And Preacher C, we've got his tapes. And Preacher D, she's saying the same thing. And so one after the other, after another, after one, after the other, they keep reinforcing and reinforcing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. They're using the Word of God, but yet they're using it in a way that is not correct to present a doctrine that does not line up with Scripture. But yet over and over, over and over, over and over, we hear it, we read it, we consider it, we evaluate it, and then we come to the conclusion it must be right. Now look at this, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this word, imaginations. It's the Greek word logismos. And here's what it describes. It describes a systematic pattern of thought that brings the individual to a conclusive end. Okay? Now, going back to what we were just talking about a few moments ago, we have Holy Ghost-filled preachers that present the whole thing of generational curses in a way that sounds so absolutely, perfectly correct. And they refer to verse after verse after verse, the ones we saw on the overhead. And they preach about the repentance. And don't get me wrong, repentance isn't a bad thing, but guys, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't repent for somebody else's sins. I mean, I can't go to God and get other people born again. I can't pray on their behalf. Now, Jesus hung on the cross, his Father forgive them, for they know not what they do. But what I'm getting at is, I cannot change the spiritual condition of another human being. That's between them and God. So, if, you know, great-grandpappy, great-great-great-grandpappy, you know, he ran with Al Capone, okay? I mean, he was one of the guys, St. Valentine's Day Massacre. He was one that had the machine gun. I mean, how bad can the guy get? Let's just paint a horrible picture, all right? Or great-great-grandpappy. You know, he was one of the guards at a concentration camp over in Germany. And he personally was responsible for throwing the switch that killed 100,000 people. Now, you know, let's just think of how bad grandpappy can be. But now grandpappy's dead. And I'm supposed to confess his sins and repent for them? And how's that, what's that do for me? It isn't going to do him any good. He's gone. And he's either in heaven or he's in hell. One of the two. I can confess all day long, but I cannot change his residence. And I cannot change what he did. Do you know what? When I stand before God, I will not be held responsible for what my patriarchs did. I will be held responsible for what I have done. So, the whole issue of confession and repentance, I can't repent for what somebody else did. I can't say, oh God, I'm sorry that, you know, my great-great-grandmother, you know, oh God, I repent for her being a prostitute. Excuse me? Where does this all fit in? It doesn't. However, if I can present the information to you about generational curses in such a way that you begin to believe it, in other words, imaginations in that verse, the logismos, a systematic pattern of thought. Now, how did you arrive at that systematic pattern of thought? Because of information that has been delivered to you. Who delivered the information? Somebody you trusted. Who was that person? A preacher. And so you immediately assume that the preacher knows what the preacher is talking about. The preacher presents the information, and because you're hungry for truth, you hear this. And you hear it again and again and again. And you read the books, you hear the tapes. And you take all of this information, you bring it in, and you sit and you're thinking about it, and you see the verses, and you look around at the family situation, and you come to the conclusion, it's got to be true. Therefore, I must have a generational curse controlling my life. The moment you come to that conclusion, whether this is literally true or not, I'll present it as though it is. The moment you come to that conclusion, there are devils dancing in the aisles. Because if you believe you're bound, they can bind you. And if I believe a wrong doctrine that I am cursed with a curse, you know what I'll do, don't you? If I believe it, I'm going to tell people. Well, you know what? I heard Brother Jones preaching, and he talked about this, and it went right along with Brother Smith said, went right along with Sister Brown's book and all this. And you know what? I figured out there's a generational curse in my life, and I've got to get this thing broken.
Oh, did you hear? She's got a generational curse in her life.
Did you hear? She's got a generational... In other words, everybody talks about the generational curse in everybody's life. Now, let me tell you something, guys. The devil's not a mind reader. You know, there are Christians that actually think you can read your mind. Gosh. Anyway, he can't read your mind. But when you tell him what you're thinking,
I've got a generational curse in my life, and I've got to get it broken.
And they hear this and they think, it worked. They listened to a doctrine we came up with. What did Paul write about? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This kind of stuff didn't come from God, guys. Get in the Word.
But I don't agree with you, Brother Martin. I'm going to go to a church that preaches what I want to hear.
Go. But it's not going to change the Word. And so we hear this. We're convinced we've got a generational curse. And these devils, when you... Listen, if you believe something, you will act on it. Your belief system will determine your actions. So when you start acting like you believe you have a generational curse,
well, I just can't help it. Well, I just know I'm going to get cancer too. You know, grandma, great-grandma, great-grandpa, everybody else, they've had cancer. Generational curse, generational curse.
You might as well throw open the door and say, bring in affliction, bring in affliction, bring in bad stuff. Come on, steal, kill, and destroy. I'm waiting! Because if they can get you convinced there's a curse binding you, they've got you where they want you. I've told the story before. You know, the scientist, he holds the rat in his hand until the rat, or he takes one rat, drops it in the water, and it, you know, starts, well, I was going to say dog paddling, but rat paddling. Then he takes another rat and holds it until it stops squirming, drops it in the water, sinks and drowns. Because in its mind, it's still a prisoner. Okay? In the body of Christ, it is the same thing. You've got a doctrine that has been wrapped around people. It's not a curse. It's a doctrine that's been wrapped around people to get them to develop a thought process that convinces them. They have a curse binding them. And the moment you believe that, that is what gives demonic powers the opportunity to, a lot of people wonder about, you know, how, where's the open door? Where's the open door? Well, do you believe you've got a generational curse? Oh yeah, oh yeah. Okay, we've just found an open door, and a big one! As long as you believe it, you're gonna be bound. Well, how are they gonna know? Cause you're going to be trying to find somebody who can break it. If you didn't believe you had it, you wouldn't try to find somebody who can split you with oil and break it! You wouldn't be running to an altar trying to confess sins of your ancestors. You would, like I told you, I'm adopted. I was adopted as a baby. I know nothing about my ancestors. So, I'm just stuck. I don't know what to confess. God, I'm sure they did bad things. I don't know what they were, but I confess them anyway. I think, I repent for them. God says, son, are you nuts? It doesn't work that way. And as long as I live my life thinking that there's a generational curse, I'm going to keep trying to find out how to break the curse so that I can be free. Problem is, I'm going to try and break something that isn't fair.
Got to break this curse. Got to break this curse. Hello, do you believe in generational curses? Can I come over and have you pray for me to break this thing off? Wait a minute.
There's a verse in the Bible that says, with God all things are possible. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, if I remember correctly, even Jesus was the one that said this, something about believe in your heart when you pray and you can receive what you pray for. So why do you need me? Even if the generational curse thing were true, why do you need me? Even if it were true, break it yourself. Unless you don't believe that part of the Bible either.
I know, I just find two or three to agree with me.
Go ahead. Join hands. Ring around the posy, Rosie. You know, break the curse off Rosie. Whatever. I don't do whatever you want. Have at it. But you know what? When you walk away from that, nothing's going to change unless you understand about the completed work of Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to change. Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 12. Look at this. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, it is God speaking to us through Paul. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this, where he says in verse 2, and be not conformed, a better way maybe to translate that would be, do not remain conformed. In other words, see, when you get born again, sin nature is removed, you receive the life of God. You're born again spirit, okay? Now, all your life you've been trained to live the way the world does. Now all of a sudden you have a new life on the inside of you and you can learn to live that way. That's why he says, don't remain conformed to the world. Be ye transformed. And notice he says, or what he doesn't say. He does not say, be ye transformed by getting born again. This is written to people who are already born again. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is that important? Because if I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, then I will begin to come to the place of understanding what has happened to me in the realm of the Spirit. And I will begin to realize that through the blood of Jesus Christ, my sin, the sin nature, it's all been completely dealt with. And I'll also understand what it means to be a child of God. And I will also understand how that God is now my Father. I will also understand what Peter wrote about me being a part of a new generation, a race of people that never before existed. And if I'm a part of a race of people, a generation that never before existed because God is now my Father, that means I can't be held accountable for whatever happened in the past generation. I'm born again. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind as it relates to this whole thing of generational curses means come to understand that just because your grandpappy sinned or your grandmama or great-grandmama, whatever it was, you know, gosh, yeah, I'll say that and if somebody gets upset, well, and keep it to themselves. This whole thing of we have to confess and repent of the actions of our forefathers in order for there to truly be reconciliation. That's a form of generational curse. Now let's get blunt. I'm supposed to find... hope nobody gets upset at me. I'm supposed to go to Stephen and say, Stephen, my great-great-great-grandfather was a slave owner. In fact, he owned a boat that brought him over from Africa. I repent. I'm supposed to do that? I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to go to... I'm supposed to live my life and wait for a person from Japan to come and repent to me because of the bombing of Pearl Harbor? I'm supposed to wait for a German to come and repent to me because my daddy took shrapnel in the leg over in Germany. He'd have never been there if it hadn't been for what those Germans did. So bless God, you Germans, somebody better come and repent to me because otherwise this strife is not going to be broken. Excuse me! If I'm born again and you're born again, do you understand the wall of partition has been torn down and we are one in Christ? I have nothing to repent of and you have nothing to repent of. And get this, I have no reason to expect you to repent. See, this stuff is, you know, and they've got people, Christians, that are being taught in order to break the barriers that have existed between people, we need to go to each other and repent and ask forgiveness. No, we don't. All we need to do is find out who we become in Christ, because when I begin to recognize who you are in Christ, I will not hold you responsible for anything that's happened by your past family members. I mean, you know, let's reverse this thing. How many of you, and I'm, guys, again, please, I'm not trying to be mean or rude to anybody about all this. I'm just telling you how things are. I'm supposed to... Any of you ever been driving on the west side of Dayton, like off West 3rd, West 5th, over in there? There are sections of that city that are still devastated because of the riots in the 1960s. And so now I'm supposed to expect, you know, a black person to come to me and repent for that because that part of the city I live in is still devastated? Come on, guys, give me a break. Nobody owes me an apology. I forgive whether you ask for it or not. You see what I'm saying, what I'm getting at? But again, this whole thing, it's like, okay, but these iniquities are passed down from generation to generation. That's why we have strife. No, it's not. We have strife because people are holding unforgiveness and they're holding on to the strife. That's why we have it. When you begin to understand about the completed work of Jesus Christ, none of this stuff is even brought up. And I am not bound by a curse. Do you understand this? I'm not bound by a curse. I am not bound by something that somebody did in my past. Now, I will admit to you, there was a time in my life many, many years ago where I probably would have believed this if I had had it hammered into me. But I thank God that I didn't. I am not bound by any kind of a curse. Therefore, now get this, Satan cannot use that as a weapon against me to try to whisper, well, you know why you're going through this, don't you? I mean, you've got a generational curse. You better go find somebody to break it. Okay, I find somebody and they go through all the rigmarole and I do what I'm supposed to do and the thing's supposed to be broken, but why am I still struggling? Well, because they didn't break it. They didn't use enough oil. You need to go find somebody else. It's got a different kind of oil. Or use a little bit more. You need to find, just go down to the gas station. Yeah, it's broken now, I can tell. I don't think so. Whatever existed related to sin was broken the moment Jesus became your Lord and Savior. It was broken. This is why, and I thank God, well, Brother Martin, but I've heard testimonies of people went and they went through all the, I confess, I repent, it's been broken. But you know what I have found? And this has been my experience, maybe not yours. But in the process of leading people to confess the sins of the, past generations, repent for those sins, they're also leading them in confessions concerning Jesus Christ has set me free. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed away the sin. In other words, what they're doing is they're combining the tradition with the truth. And if these people are believing both, when they get to the part of confessing the truth, that's what has the impact on their life, not the confession of the sins of the ancestors. That's why you hear testimonies of, well, it sure worked for, Aunt Josie over here. Well, okay, but let's find out, what did Aunt Josie... Listen, you cannot... There is no iniquity from Grandpappy. So you can confess it, but it's not going to have an effect. The only thing that's going to have an effect is what you believe about the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's it. And when you come to the point of believing in the completed work of Jesus Christ and understanding what that is, then you're going to be able to start walking in freedom. And it's like you're going to shake the dust out of your head and you will say, Jesus set me free. Why did I believe that stuff? How could I have been caught up in that? I know what Jesus did for me. Praise God. I'm not bound by a generational curse. I have a heavenly Father and He has passed on to me His life and He has no curse operating in His. There's no iniquity to Him passed down to me. I'm free, praise God. I'm free. So this whole thing, it's like brainwashing. If Satan can get you to believe it, you will believe it and you will accept what devils will try to do in your life. And you will attribute it to an unbroken generational curse. And those devils are just going to laugh at you the whole time. Because they know Jesus set you free. But you don't. That's why it can seem like this thing of generation. Yeah, you have a devil operating in a family that convinces somebody to go out and commit sin. It's not a generational curse that devil speaks the same lies to the next generation. It's not a generational curse. It's just a lie. That's all it is. It's just a lie. And it's not a matter of... Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. Do you understand this?
Yeah.
The more truth you understand, the more you're going to understand that you don't have to be afraid of devils. You have authority over devils. And they can't talk you into doing anything that you don't want to do. renew your mind to the truth of who you've become in Christ. And don't let the lies of wrong doctrines keep you bound to something that does not exist. My goodness, can you imagine? What if you were Jesus? Everything that you went through, the beatings, the cross, all that, only to stand before God and find out that sins of ancestors are still keeping people bound. Wouldn't you be kind of half tempted to look at the Father and say, well, for crying out loud, why did I go down there? You want another peek at my back, Dad? I mean, hey, what I went through wasn't easy, and they're still bound? I feel like I wasted my time. He didn't waste his time, praise God. He set me free. Hallelujah. He set me free. He set me free. And I am not bound by a generational curse. I am a child of Almighty God with His life and His nature on the inside of me. Hallelujah. I'm born again. Praise the Lord. Stand up and worship Jesus.